This morning we'd like to draw your attention to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If Jehovah is God, then follow him. And if Baal is God, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Israel had come to the time of its history where it hit bottom. King Ahab was a very wicked man. He had introduced all kinds of immoral practices among the people. The nation had sunk to the bottom. He had married a woman whose name was Jezebel, whose name is synonymous with evil. And together this couple introduced the worship of Baal, the worship of Ashtoreth. And they were guilty of leading the people away from God. In fact, they had set about to execute all of the prophets of God. Suddenly, during this period of history, a man seemed to appear out of nowhere. We know very little of his background. In fact, we know nothing of his background. This man stood before the king and before the people, and he said, "It is not going to rain again until I give the word." And then he disappeared. And at first they probably just sort of snickered, you know, and thought, "Who does he think he is to control the weather, you know?" But when they went a year without rain, they began to wonder, who was that man? Where did he go? 2 years, they began to search for him. No rain, drought has set in. And the king ordered that they be found and be delivered unto the king. And when the search parties would come back and say, "We've searched all over, but we can't find him," the king would say, "Put him to death." And he'd put to death those that were unable to find this prophet. After the third year, and things were really getting hard, the king had gone into one part of the country searching for him. One of his associates had gone to another part of the country. The associate's name was Obadiah. And Elijah came to Obadiah and he said, "Go tell Ahab I want to meet him." And Obadiah said to Elijah, "What do you have against me? Haven't you heard I'm a good fellow? When the king ordered the prophets killed, I actually hid 50 of them in a cave, and I fed them. Why would you do this to me? You tell me, go tell Ahab. Don't you know he's been looking all over for you? He's put to death those that can't find you. And I go tell him now, Elijah wants to meet you, and then as soon as I'm gone, the Spirit of the Lord will catch you away. The king will come, you'll not be here, and it'll be my head. Hey, why would you do that to me, man? I'm a good person." Elijah said, "You go tell the king I want to meet him, and I will be here. You bring him here, I'll be here." And so King Ahab came, and he said, "Ah, I've finally caught up with you. You've troubled Israel long enough." And Elijah said, "You've got it wrong, king. I'm not the one that's troubled Israel. You have troubled Israel, you and your wife, Jezebel, because you have brought in the idolatrous practices. You've led the people in worshiping Baal and Ashtoreth, and you've killed the prophets of God. But I have come to challenge the prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth. Gather them together on Mount Carmel and assemble there the people, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Ashtoreth, and let them build an altar unto their God, and place a sacrifice on it, but not light any fire. And I will build an altar unto Jehovah, and I will pray unto Jehovah, and let the God that answers by fire be acclaimed the God. And so King Ahab assembled together his prophets, and Elijah gathered with them there on Mount Carmel and a great multitude of people. And it was at that point that we get our text. Elijah called unto the people, and he said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If Jehovah is God, follow him. If Baal is God, then follow him." There are three groups that have assembled on Mount Carmel. The lone prophet of God, Elijah the Tishbite. Now, just what in the world is meant by Tishbite, we don't know. It probably indicates the locality from whence he came. But where is Tishbite? Nobody knows. All of the scholars to the present day haven't been able to locate where Tishbite is. Was it in the land of Judah? Was it in the land of Israel? Or was it outside? Did Elijah come from some other nation? Is it possible that he was not even a Jew? We don't know. All we know that he's a rough and rugged fellow dressed in rough clothing, and he carried a heavy message. He comes on the scene very suddenly at a time of great spiritual crisis, but his name is very significant. The name Elijah means Jehovah is my God. There on the mount were gathered the prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth, some 850 strong. These were the men who were defiling the land by leading the people in those abominable practices, those licentious practices by which they worshipped Baal and Ashtoreth. They were leading the people in this moral decay, leading the nation down the tube through immorality. These men were openly defiant against Jehovah, the God of Israel. They were seeking to release the people from any kind of moral restraints that would come through a faith and a belief in God. And then there was the third group, that halting multitude. The multitude that Elijah cried out to. Now, I imagine if you took an opinion poll, do you believe in Jehovah, that you would have gotten probably 100%. They all believed in Jehovah God. But they were also, all of them, bowing their knees at the altar of Baal. They were mixed in their devotion, in their commitment. In fact, they just weren't committed. That was their problem. They were neither committed to Jehovah, nor were they committed to Baal. They were just sort of in between, sort of trying to taste from both sides. They were attending the rites and the worship of Baal, but they were really neither good or evil, just sort of in between. The halting multitude. Times have changed. We are many, many, many centuries from Elijah. We are vast cultural gap between that Eastern culture and our Western culture. Times have changed, but people haven't changed. And this morning, gathered together here, we have three classifications of people. The same three categories. We have those here this morning who have committed their lives as Elijah to totally serving the Lord. They are involved in active service. They are usually seeking to get more involved, and they are waiting patiently for the call of God to lead them into what particular ministry or area of service that God would have them to commit their lives. Those who have made that decision and that commitment. There are those here this morning that have given their lives over to evil. They are seeking to remove all of the moral restraints from our society. Through their influence, they've sought to open the doors to flood the marketplace with pornography. They've worked hard to remove God out of the public sector, the prayer out of the schools. And they organize and they march for the causes of abortion and homosexuality. And now they are working hard to forestall the appointment of Bork as the Supreme Court Justice. These are the people who would seek to bury our nation in the slime pits of immorality. As Jude describes them, they are like the raging waves of the sea that are foaming out their own shame. They are wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And then there is that large, vast majority of the halting multitude. Those that just haven't made a commitment either direction. Jesus describes them as lukewarm. You are neither cold nor hot. Jesus said to them, I would rather that you be cold or hot. But because you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my... You're nauseating. I can't stand that uncommitted, lukewarm condition. If you would take a poll and ask if they believed in Jesus Christ, oh yes, surely we believe in Jesus Christ. But they are the ones that help keep the pornography business going because they will rent the X-rated videos to watch in the privacy of their own home and thus keep the industry alive. The uncommitted multitude. The silent majority who stand by and do nothing to stem the tide of evil. They just watch as the forces of darkness take over. They stand for nothing, and thus they allow anything. This is the crowd that Elijah was addressing when he challenged them, how long will you halt between two opinions? How long will you try to live on the fence? How long will you go without making a real commitment to one cause or another? Jesus said, I would that you were hot or cold. Do you know, I believe that those who have given themselves totally over to evil are a less menace to our society than those that are lukewarm. Let me illustrate. Take your little son up to Main Street in Los Angeles. Walk down the sidewalk with him and let him see all of those men lying there in the gutter. Their own vomit caked on their clothes. Let him smell the stench. Let him look at the destroyed, ruined lives of men who were one time doctors and lawyers, professional businessmen, but see them as they are lying there so helpless in the gutters today. And within the mind of your son will come a strong resolve: I'll never drink. Look at what it can do in destroying. But you, in the uncommitted class, where your son watches you savor your wine at the dinner table, because you are able to handle it, how do you know but what you are kindling in his little bosom a fire that he will not be able to extinguish, and that you are actually encouraging him and giving him really the encouragement that will lead him on the path to Main Street? Because though you may be able to handle it, he would not be capable of metabolizing the alcohol, and it would be something that would destroy him. And thus, being in that uncommitted category, your influence upon him is far worse than the person who has turned himself totally over to evil. Tragically, that is the case so often. It is the uncommitted who allow the evil to continue. Because you may be able to handle it, but you're only encouraging others who can't handle it. And thus your liberty becomes a stumbling block of offense to the weaker. My father came from a very affluent home, replete with servants and all of the things that go with a wealthy family. His father was the vice president of Southern Pacific Railway. They had a very sophisticated home, and they thought that they would teach the children how to drink moderately, how to be able to handle your liquor. And thus, there was always wine at the table as they would eat in a formal situation. In fact, all my life, my dad, though we were very informal, my mom was very informal, and thus the family followed my mom because we liked that style better. My dad always ate with a suit on at the table and always had a linen napkin and, you know, always had silverware. I mean, he just grew up with it, and it was just part of his whole character. There was always liquor in the cabinets there at their home. Tremendous wine cellar. And all of my uncles became alcoholics. All of them destroyed their lives with alcohol. And were it not for the grace of God, my father probably would have followed the same path. You may be able to handle it, but those that are watching you, those little eyes of your children, how do you know but what you're not lighting that fire that's going to destroy them? That uncommitted is oftentimes far more dangerous than the person who has given themselves totally over to evil, because you can see what evil has done in their lives. And it becomes really a warning to you. You see the results of turning themselves completely over to the evil. You see the destructive path. And you say, hey, not for me. It's the uncommitted multitude whose influence is really so detrimental in our world, in our society. As I look at these prophets of Baal, I see that there are certain things in them that I can admire. There's really nothing I can admire in the uncommitted person. Nothing that I respect or admire. But in those prophets of Baal, I admire their courage. They had courage to accept the challenge of the prophet of God. I doubt if they'd ever seen anything that Baal was ever able to do. They had never really seen any demonstrations of power, and to accept the challenge of the prophet of God, to face God in this kind of a challenge, it took courage for them to do that. It took courage for them to build that altar and place the sacrifice on it in the face of all of these people and in the face of the challenge of the prophet of God. And I admire their courage. I also admire their enthusiasm. Not only did they pray unto Baal, they began to leap on the altar. And they began to cut themselves and scream. I admire their determination. They stuck with it all day long up until evening. Would to God that we would be as enthusiastic and as determined in the causes of righteousness as they are who are involved in the causes of evil. This would be a different world. I see in those prophets of Baal a place for sarcasm. As Elijah the prophet came to them at noon, after they had been praying all morning, going through this whole routine, he came at noon and he says, "Fellas, I've got it. I'll bet your God is asleep. You're just not crying loud enough." And so he egged them on to even a greater demonstration. The sarcasm of a God being asleep when you need his help. The God that you have chosen, the God that you are bowing your knee to, are you sure that he can hear you in the day of trouble? In the psalm that we read this morning, David spoke of those gods who had eyes but they could not see, who had ears but they could not hear. And though they had hands, they could not touch. Is your God that way? You see, every man has a God. Every man has a master passion that governs his life. Every man bows his knee to some ideal, to some philosophy, to some ambition. There is that which is at the heart of your life that keeps you going. That which occupies your mind, whether it be pleasure, whether it be your educational pursuits, whether it be your business, whether it be your bank account, or some material thing that you're devoting yourself to, it is your God and it has control of your life. But the thing is it able to help you in your time of need? When you're really desperate and crying out, will your God be asleep? When the shades are drawn, and you watch your little child as it is struggling for its breath, and you cry out unto your God, will he be able to hear you? Will he be able to help your child? Or will you find that your God is perhaps off someplace or asleep and is not there, and your child dies? Then what do you do? you find a minister and you want him to utter some words about the resurrection. I believe in the grace of God that your child will probably be with the Lord, but you'll never see it again unless you make a real commitment of yourself to serving God. I see something in the prophets of Baal to pity. I see them with their blood-spattered bodies at the end of the day, weak, wearied, worn out, frazzled, all day long. No avail. No answer. And I pity them because they have chosen to serve a God that can't see, that can't hear. I see cause for admiration in Elijah the prophet. I see the courage of the prophet, and I admire his courage. He's alone. There are 850 prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth, and he stands alone for Jehovah. And yet he stands for the Lord, though he stands alone. I see the calmness, and I am admiring the calmness of Elijah. When these guys are all through, he says, "Okay, guys, you've had your chance. It's getting towards evening. Now just sit back. Watch what happens." He said, "Dig a trench around my altar." They dug a trench around. He said, "Pour water over the thing. Pour more water. More water." Until they filled the trench with water and the whole offering and altar was soaked with water. And then calmly the prophet says, "Oh Lord, that these people may know that there is no God like you and that you have sent me, I pray that you will send the fire and consume the sacrifice." And the fire of God came, and the sacrifice was consumed. Even the altar was consumed, and the water in the trench was licked up by the fire of God. The calmness of the prophet of God through the whole ordeal. He didn't take frenzy. It didn't take the cutting of himself. It was just that trust, that calmness that comes knowing God's in control, and God is able, and God will meet the need. I love it. I admire that prophet of God. In the mixed multitude, nothing much to admire. They're the ones really that are responsible that this whole evil has gotten such a hold because they didn't speak up against it. They just allowed it to happen. And to them, Elijah addresses himself and he said, "Look, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? How long are you just going to sit on your duff and let it happen? If Jehovah is God, then follow him. Commit yourself. Get involved." And to the undecided multitude here today who have been playing both sides of the fence, have been dabbling in the evil of the world around you, though still attending the services, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? If Jesus Christ is the Lord, then follow him, serve him. Commit. Don't just sit there, but commit yourself to following and serving him with all your heart and begin to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your strength. Make that commitment that your life might be a positive influence for good before our nation is totally destroyed. Let us pray. Father, speak to us, we pray. Open our hearts to hear. Forgive us, Lord, for our careless indifference as we have watched with indifference the tide of evil as it has swept over our nation. Lord, give us the same enthusiasm that those workers of iniquity have, the same determination. Oh God, may we begin to really stand up for righteousness and for Jesus Christ and for godly principles and for a holy nation. Help us, Lord, in this day of crisis to hear your voice and to respond, to get off of the fence and into the trenches and begin to do battle for our Lord as committed soldiers in the army of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In which of the three categories do you fit this morning? Where would you place yourself? Those who are fully committed to following Jesus Christ? Those who are fully committed to evil? Or are you one who is halting between the two? How long are you going to stay there? If Jesus Christ is the Lord, then let's get on with it. Let's begin to commit ourselves and follow him. If he's not, let's forget it. But let's not try to stay on the fence. If God's Spirit has spoken to your heart today and you want to get involved, I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room. Some of the pastors will be back there. Be happy to pray with you to help you get involved in committing yourself to following Jesus and serving him as the Lord of your life. God bless you and keep his hand upon you, and may this be a glorious week as you go out to follow our Lord and to serve him with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, for Jesus' sake.